If you brought a Bible with you this morning, I invite you to turn with me in the copy of the New Testament to the Gospel of John, John chapter number 11 this morning, John chapter number 11, as was read for us just a moment ago. John 11. Would you believe me if I told you that I can run a 4-minute mile? Would you believe me if I told you I could bench press 300 pounds? Why do you laugh? What if I told you that I was fluent in 5 different languages and could leap tall buildings in a single bound? You say, Pastor Matt, you're a nice guy and all, but no, I don't believe those things. Talk is cheap. Prove it. Jesus Christ has called us to believe some incredible claims that he made about himself. On the back of your notes, I've printed a list of those things, those claims that are recorded for us in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John alone, Jesus claimed, he claimed to have come down from heaven. He claimed to have been sent into the world by the Father. Look at all those references in the Gospel of John. He claimed to be the Savior of the world, to be the determiner of people's destinies, to be the source of eternal life, to be the only way to God. In the Gospel of John alone, Jesus claimed to be equally honored with God, to be one with the Father, to have the power to raise the dead, to be the one to whom the Old Testament scriptures pointed, to be without sin, to have all authority in heaven and on earth, to have the authority to answer prayer, to have the authority to authorize prayer in his name, to be greater than Jacob and in Abraham, to be the bread of life, to be the light of the world, to be the resurrection and the life, to be the Messiah, to be the Son of God. Read the Gospel of John and discover all of the claims that Jesus made about himself. How could Jesus claim these things? And how could we ever believe these claims? Either Jesus, as C.S. Lewis put it, either Jesus was a bold-faced liar, or Jesus was a raving lunatic, or Jesus is who he says he is. He is Lord, as we just sang. And to substantiate these claims, Jesus pointed to proofs of his identity. In fact, just a page away in your Bibles, back to chapter 10, John 10, we read this in verse 24. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, if you are the anointed one, if you are the promised, prophesied Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus said to them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." Look down a few verses further to John chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. "If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, or since I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in him." If we were to turn earlier in this gospel to chapter number 5, Jesus said, "The very works that I do, they bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." It is only when one can substantiate and authenticate and verify one's claims that others are compelled to believe. And so this morning, as we give our attention to John 11, John chapter 11, Jesus claimed to be the resurrection and the life, and then Jesus verified that claim by raising Lazarus from the dead. Look at John 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Here's the personal question: do you believe this? This morning you say, "Well, preacher, I'm not sure." That is really hard to believe. Fair enough, but know this, that in John 11, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, proving his claim to be the resurrection and the life. When Jesus' claims were proven true, this is what I've written there at the top of your notes. When Jesus' claims were proven true, people believed. Ask yourself this morning, do I believe in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God in heaven, as we come to the Holy Word of God and we read the sacred scripture text, we pray that your Spirit would convince us and convict us of the truth of Jesus' claims. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that we might see Jesus, not just the historic Jesus, but Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the risen Savior. We commit our study to you now, for I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Because John chapter 11 is so long, 57 verses in all, if you have it open before you, we won't take the time to read it in full. Neither will I put every scripture there before you on the screen, but I'd ask you to be diligent with me as we look at this context. We need to understand it in full. So by way of introduction, allow me to quickly survey the account in John chapter 11 and divide it this way. And if you look at the text, verses 1 through 16, John 11, verses 1 through 16, explain the sickness and the death of Lazarus. Look at verse number 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Verses 1 through 16 describe the sickness and the death of Lazarus. Beginning in verse 17, verses 17 through 37 describe Jesus' arrival in Bethany after the death of Lazarus. Look at John 11, verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he, Lazarus, had already been in the tomb 4 days. If you look ahead now to verse 38 through 44, it records the actual miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. At the end of verse 43, look there, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Verse 44, "And he who had died came out." Verses 45 through 57 then tell us how that those who had seen the raising of Lazarus responded. Verse 45, look there, verse 45, "Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him." Of course, many others did not. So this morning, we will narrow our focus specifically to verses 37 to 45. John 11, verse 37 to 45, as was read a moment ago. Our text begins with this. Number one in your notes, the confusion about Jesus. The confusion about Jesus. Now, those mourning the death of Lazarus were confused about Jesus in verse 37, and some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Why didn't Jesus use his healing powers to keep Lazarus from dying? After all, it wasn't long ago, back in John chapter 9, that Jesus had healed a blind man, working a miracle to restore the blind man's sight." If you look back to verse 32, Mary expressed the very same thought. The end of verse 32, she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." But it wasn't only in verse 37 or back in verse 32. Look back to verse 21. Verse 21, "Now Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" And the confusion in people's minds was, why didn't Jesus come? He could have come. Why didn't Jesus heal Lazarus? He could have healed Lazarus. Why didn't Jesus do something to keep Lazarus from dying? Why didn't he come? Two friends were serving together in World War I, the Great War, the war to end all wars. And one of the friends was wounded and left for dead as the troops retreated to safety. Even the medical team there on the ground was forced to leave the wounded soldier where he had fallen. But the man's friend, at peril to his own life, returned alone to help his suffering friend. And when he reached him, the wounded man looked up, and with little strength that he had, he said, "I knew you would come." Why did the dying man know that his friend would come? Because his friend loved him. It was the church father Augustine who wrote, "It is not possible that any man should at one and the same time love a friend and desert a friend." And that's what was confusing to Mary and Martha and the others that day. Where was Jesus? Why hadn't he come? We know that Jesus loved Lazarus. Verse 3, verse 5, verse 35 tell us that Jesus loved Lazarus. Why did Jesus delay in coming when Lazarus was sick? Look at verse number 6, back to chapter 11, verse number 6. So when he heard, that's when Jesus heard that he, Lazarus, was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Why? The confusion is cleared up by what Jesus said in verse number 14. Look there. Then Jesus said to them plainly, that is his disciples, Lazarus is dead. By the time that Jesus and the disciples heard the news of Lazarus' sickness, Lazarus was already dead. But in God's plan, Jesus tarried. If Jesus had gone straight away and healed Lazarus of his sickness, the people would believe Jesus to be a miracle worker. But if Jesus came and raised Lazarus from the dead, the people would believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. How much better is that? Folks, here's the problem. So often, people are confused about Jesus. You hear me now. At issue is not whether he gets us. At issue is whether we get him. At issue is whether we understand who he is, and our human logic cannot understand the theologic, and our finite reason cannot comprehend. The infinite God is at work to accomplish his purposes and glorify himself. Perhaps this morning you're confused about the historic Jesus. You're confused about the Christ of the New Testament. Perhaps you don't understand who Jesus is. Well, I am here this morning based on the authority of God's word to show you Jesus. And Jesus' purpose in John 11 was to authenticate his claims, all of the claims that we read just a moment ago, to authenticate his claims in verses 25 and 26, where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, so that confused people like you and me might believe and that God might be glorified. In fact, let me just take a moment and show this to you in John 11, the ultimate purpose for what is taking place here in this account, John 11. Look at verse number 4, back to verse number 4. When Jesus heard that, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, verse 4, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Look at chapter 11, verse 40. Jump ahead to verse 40. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? There is a consistent doxological purpose to everything that Jesus said and did to bring glory to God, even when people like you and me don't understand, even when we're confused about Jesus. Look at verse 38 now. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Tombs were often cut into the limestone, making a cave in the side of the wall of the rock, and a large stone or boulder would be then rolled to be placed over the entrance. And of course, we're familiar with this image because of Jesus' own burial was much like this. Verse 39, Jesus said, take away the stone. Jesus' command was to take away the stone. That's number two, the command of Jesus. The command of Jesus. Verse 39 again, Jesus said, take away the stone, Martha. Take away the stone. Martha, the sister who was of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. And that's a bit indelicate, but Martha could accept that Jesus wanted to have one last look at the body of his friend, but she could not accept the prospect of opening the tomb at this point. For her brother's body, his corpse was now 4 days dead, and by this time it was certain to be in a state of decomposition because the Jews did not embalm their dead. Rather, they adorned their dead with burial spices to temporarily mask the odor of decay before final burial. So consequently, Martha objected to Jesus' command, and we might not blame her, but then Jesus turned his command into a challenge. Verse number 40, Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And this is number three, the challenge from Jesus. The challenge, and Jesus' challenge was partly a rebuke for Martha's objection to his command. At the same time, Jesus' challenge was a reassurance to Martha regarding what would take place if she would trust and obey. And previously in his conversation with Martha, perhaps as part of their discussion in verses 21 to 27, Jesus challenged Martha to trust him, to believe him, and to witness the glory of God. The problem was that although Martha did believe in verse 27, she was still confused. She didn't understand what Christ was doing. She didn't realize that he was preparing to demonstrate God's glory in raising Lazarus from the grave. Bible commentator Leon Morris, who has said this, he says, for Jesus, the glory of God was the one important thing. This means that the real meaning of what he would do would be accessible only to faith. All who were there, believers or not, would see the miracle. But Jesus is promising Martha at a sight of the glory. The crowd would see the miracle, but only believers would perceive its real significance, the glory. The glory to be seen is the person of Jesus Christ for who he really is, for what he really claims. Hebrews 1, verse number 3 says that Jesus is the brightness of his glory, the express image of God's person. And to see the glory of God is to look at the person of Jesus Christ and to believe he is who he says he is. That's what I'm calling you to this morning, to believe Jesus. Verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you have sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now Jesus' prayer here is not directed to the people around him. He's addressing God quite directly, thanking God for hearing his prayer, verse 41. However, the public nature of Jesus' prayer was for the sake of the gallery in this sense. For those who would hear, those standing around would witness Jesus' relationship with his Father, calling him Father, and that those standing around would be led to believe Jesus' claims because of what was about to take place. Again, verse 30, 43. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. This is number four. The call of Jesus. The call of Jesus. Jesus called out to Lazarus. In fact, the text here, it's somewhat redundant. It could be translated, he shouted with a loud voice. He called. Well, of course he shouted with a loud voice. A loud voice is by definition a shout. If I were to whisper with a soft voice, that is by definition a whisper. But the redundancy here is symbolic for emphasis. Jesus' call captured the people's attention and illustrated the power and authority. Lazarus, come forth. In fact, some have even suggested that if Jesus did not address Lazarus specifically by name in his call in verse 43, that all the dead and all the graves would have come forth at once. For you see, someday in the future, the Bible tells us that very thing will happen. John 5, verses 27, 28, and 29. The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Jesus' raising of Lazarus is just but a preview of the divine power that Jesus will display when he raises the dead on the last day. Think about the voice of God. It was the voice of God that spoke the worlds into being. It's with that same spoken word that everything is sustained as it is. And with that spoken word, Jesus commands the dead to be raised to life. And so in verse 44, Lazarus came out of the tomb wrapped in grave clothes, and Jesus commanded the people to loosen and let him go. It's remarkable. It's hard to believe. But now we've come full circle back to the claims of Jesus. The claims of Jesus. This is where we begin. In John 11, verses 25 and 26, Jesus made a remarkable claim. I am the resurrection and the life. And he then performed that most remarkable miracle in raising Lazarus from the dead and giving him life. So what do we do with this account? How do we respond? Verse 45, verse 45, the Bible tells us that many believed. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. Now, your notes are complete, but we're not nearly done. It's now you and your Bible. It's me and my Bible. Turn the page to chapter 12. Chapter 12, John chapter 12. We read of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Chapter 12, verse number 9. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also because of the account of him. Many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Jump to verse 17, chapter 12, verse 17. Therefore the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb, raised him from the dead, bore witness. For this reason the people also met him, because they heard of that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Do you see this theme that's being repeated now? Is because of the works that Jesus did, authenticating his claim, people are believing. The simple phrase back in chapter 11, verse 45, believed in him. But it's a short statement. But folks, it's a crucial statement, for the Bible promises whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So this morning I ask, do you believe in Jesus? I have one more thing to show you. This is not part of your notes. Put them away. Keep your Bibles open. I want to show you something better than the resurrection of Lazarus in John chapter 11, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. So turn ahead to John 19. John 19, just a few pages away, we read of Jesus' crucifixion. The religious elite of that day accused Jesus of blasphemy because of the claims, the unbelievable claims, the incredible claims that he had made. So they nailed him to a cross of wood. Jesus shed his blood and died as the Lamb of God, the one perfect acceptable sacrifice to demonstrate the love of God and to satisfy the wrath of God. Now turn the page again to chapter 20. In chapter 20, we read now of Jesus' own resurrection, after which Jesus appeared to his disciples in his resurrected body, the Bible tells us. Look at John 20, let's pick up in verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails, put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." See, folks, Jesus made remarkable claims about himself, about who he was. And then Jesus verified those claims by miraculous signs before his disciples, one of whom is the Apostle John, an eyewitness of the resurrected Lord Jesus, who has recorded these things for us. Actually, look at chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Chapter 20, John 20, verse 30. "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Folks, how about you this morning? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? "For he who believes, though he may die, yet shall he live." John 11, verses 25 and 26. I'm not asking you if you're a religious person. Everyone goes to church on Easter Sunday. I'm not asking you to mentally ascend to the facts of the historic Jesus. I am imploring you to believe that Jesus is who he said that he is. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you shall be saved. Amen. And this morning, I implore you to confess Jesus as Lord. We sang it just before the message. He is Lord. I implore you to believe his claims, who he is, and what he has done. On the authority of the Word of God, the Bible, I declare to you the only way of salvation is by faith in the risen Lord. It's not just that Jesus died on a cross. It's that he rose from the grave victorious, so that though we may die, yet we shall live. Let's pray. Oh God in heaven, I pray that your Spirit would take your word and burn it into our minds and our hearts. Lord, that you by your grace would grant us the faith to believe. God, there may be some under the sound of my voice this morning here in this room or by way of broadcast or recording that have never called on the name of the Lord. I pray, God, that they would do that this morning. That this day, Resurrection Sunday 2024, would be the day of their eternal salvation. God, for the rest of us who have confessed Jesus as Lord at some point in the past, I pray that you would strengthen our faith, enlarge our faith, grow our faith. Lord, may we be comforted to know that our only hope in life and death is Jesus Christ alone, in whose name I pray. Amen.